Today, hallelujah. Anybody here from Texas? You know, I see everybody needs to get saved. Everyone, that's obvious. Come on, let's give our band a great big hand. Won't they a blessing? Singers, thanks, guys. 5 years is a tremendous thing, and it's a great honor to be with you today. My name is Pastor Walter Hallam, and I am from Lamarck, Texas, and Lamarck is right between Houston and Galveston. And I know what it's like to be on the fifth anniversary of a church. We began a church in a little town about 32 years ago. My wife Cindy and I have been married 41 years. And so we, thank you. And I'm supposed to tell you I married her when she was 9. I understand. I'm always supposed to do that. So, and we have two daughters. And God has just blessed us with a wonderful church there. We have a college. We actually have a Christian school also. And we have a sanctuary that we built. It seats 4,000 people. It's a very nice place. And if you ever get a chance, our town has about 9,000 people in it. And but all around us, there's towns around, of course, just like around here, where people come to church. It's a little bit different because our town is over 50% African American. And it's about 25 or 30% Hispanic, and that's growing. Those percentages are changing enormously. And then us gringos, we're the rest of it, you know. And it's pretty cool what God's doing there. And so our church is probably about 30, 30, 30, something like that, so to speak. And it is a real blessing. And so I'm not really sure what to do in a church where everybody's white. I'm just trying to like... It's been so long since, I mean, I went to a family reunion once, and I think most everybody there was white, but some of them we're not sure of. But anyway, so, man, it's awesome to be here today, and just to bless you, and I want you guys to know something. You have real pastors in this church. No, these guys are for real. You've got real pastors. They're Holy Ghost people, and the last day or so, I've had the honor of being with your pastors, And I can just tell you, I've had the privilege of preaching in many nations, and we have churches now. We've helped start in about 25 states here in the U.S. already, and it's a great joy to say that, but not everyone who fills a pulpit is a pastor. And they may be in the office of a pastor, but they may not necessarily have the gift of a pastor. But you guys have a true pastor in this church, and it's obvious because you all look, you know, a pastor is a shepherd, so they help direct and give direction and help feed and medicate and do all of that. And everybody in here looks well fed. I mean, you really do. And so, of course, spiritually I'm talking about, you know, of course. But seriously, it's a great joy to be with you here today. I just love the spirit of celebration. And Pastor and I, yesterday, we were walking through the town. And I thought, man, I'm walking in a postcard right here. This is one of the prettiest towns I think I've ever been in. It's just absolutely gorgeous. I can't imagine what it must look like in the fall when all the leaves and things are changing. So I asked him if I could come back in the fall. I said, I don't necessarily have to preach. I just want to come see it. It just looks so pretty, you know. I just want to fly up here and look at it. But truly a joy to be here. And churches don't happen accidentally like this. They're born of God. You have great leadership. I met your leadership team. I think most of the leadership team the other night, and we had a wonderful meal together and just fellowshipped. And the key to a church having forward motion, and I'll just say this, and then we'll get into the word here in just a moment, but the key to going forward is not looking back. And if you can, because I can just tell you, church, you can't go forward and backwards at the same time. And your adversary will always try to get you to look back, but God will always have you looking forward. Yeah. Come on. Yeah. And years ago, the Holy Spirit spoke to me so powerful about David. And he said about King David when he was a shepherd. And if you recall, David asked Saul and he asked his brothers and the other soldiers something like this. He said, so what will be given to the man who kills the giant? You know, he asked it two or three times. Now, what's he going to get? You mean I'm going to get a bunch of money? I'm going to get rich? You mean I'm going to become a prince and marry the princess? And you mean my father isn't going to have to pay taxes? His family will never have to pay taxes again? Yeah. You know, if he would have just said you'll get rich, I'd have been okay. Yeah. I'd have went, okay, it's worth it. Let's go do it. And if you'd probably been, you know, like 30 years old, 35 years old, you'd have probably said the same thing. All right, let's go do it. And then he said, but you mean you get to marry the princess and you get to be a prince? So if I was a teenager or I was, 21 years old, I'd have probably thought, man, that's worth fighting for right there. But when he said you don't have to pay taxes, I know David was a young man. But I promise you, if you'd have been 35 or 40 or 50, you'd have been shouting that day. I mean, you'd have got real excited that day. But David went out to do that, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me, and he said, do not fight battles. Listen to me, church. Don't fight battles that don't have a reward. Don't ever fight a battle that doesn't have a reward. If it doesn't have a reward, turn the page and keep going forward. Hallelujah. And so David wanted to know, what do I get if I serve God? I know our heart says, listen, Lord, I'll serve you for nothing. But the truth of the matter is, that's a false statement in the kingdom of God. Because it's impossible to serve God for nothing. Because God always rewards. Now, some things you get in this life, and in other things you get in the world to come. I'm pretty excited about that world to come. You know, the closer I get to it, the more I learn about it. The happier I am to find out it's not a cloud. It's actually a civilization. It's a life. It's a place. The city of heaven and the kingdom of heaven and the whole society of heaven. Just the whole social structure that the Bible writes about heaven itself. What's going on in heaven right now? I've got loved ones in heaven. Anyone have loved ones in heaven in here? Man, my mom and daddy pastored 50 years. They were Holy Ghost tongue-talking people. Do y'all talk in tongues in this church? I just wanted to make sure I wasn't sure. Of course, I'm sure I knew that. And they were powerful, wonderful people of God, and I never wanted to be a pastor. There's 7 kids in my family, 5 boys and 2 girls, and I'm the only preacher. The others all live for the Lord. They all serve God, but I'm the only one that wound up being a preacher. I'm not sure a couple of them weren't supposed to be, but they just went another way in business, and so God's blessed them, and they're faithful, and all of that's good. But, it's just interesting when you... see the plan of God and the goodness of God in families, and I looked at these families that were up here today and these men and women. Psalms 92 says, those that are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish in the courts of our God. Now, this is the house of the Lord, but out there are the courts of our God. So if you get planted in here and you begin to draw your life and spiritual strength from what takes place in this garden, then you're going to flourish. You're going to bear fruit out there. Anyone can magnify God and shout before the Lord and give God the praise in the church. But what happens when we get outside? That's where we're supposed to be shining for Jesus Christ. And when it's your time to shine, it's time to shine. These hills and this beautiful state is full of churches that talk very little outside of the four walls about a little bitty God who does very little for a little bitty people. But you get something big on the inside of you. Come on, guys. You get a big God on the inside. How are you going to shut up about that? How are you going to be quiet about it, huh? You can't be. How do you take a person that's on fire and tell them to be quiet? You can't tell somebody to be quiet that's on fire. Somebody said to me, do you always preach this fast? And I said, no, I usually get faster, so just hang on. It's just going to happen. I've had the honor of pastoring now for 32 years. I grew up in a pastor's home. I was a businessman for quite a few years before we did that. I don't look like I'm 112, but I am. And so I started, I think I've been speaking in tongues for about six decades. In the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, the 2000s, now we're... it's almost getting into the seventh right now. Decades. And so I'd just like to tell you that if you'll live for God, if you'll serve the Lord, whether you're a business person, a husband, a wife, a minister, or whatever you put your hand to, you can be sure God will cause you to prosper. He will cause you to do well for His name's sake. This church has been raised up as a giant beacon in this area. Song of Solomon says, probably Solomon was who was speaking to God in Song of Solomon. Many people think that he was writing some things that David had dictated, but it doesn't make me any difference where it came from because it came from God. But here's what I know. Listen, the Bible says that a north wind would begin to blow. And it says, as the north wind would blow, he would say, Lord, blow upon my garden and let the spices blow out. I tell you, we need a spice revival. Come on, we need a spice revival. Do y'all know what spice? You know what spices are. Spices are, you know, that's kind of what changes everything from just dull and bland and whatever. And it just kind of makes it a little bit tangy. Okay, I'm going to get right where you are here in just a minute. You just hang on. Now, where I live, there's a lot of spices because there's a lot of Mexican food there, and there's a lot of soul food. Believe me, there's a lot of soul food. And there's a lot of course, I grew up, you know, I'm Irish by descent, so can y'all tell? And so, you know, there's a lot of European-type food. My wife was her grandparents were from Palermo, Sicily. So, man, she's an Italian cook. She can cook, you know, the muffalatas and all that. She's really good. And but all of that requires a spice. Otherwise, it's just kind of bland food. Well, you know, in the kingdom of God, Solomon said that the wind of God would blow on his garden and the spices of, listen, the healing spices and the high praising spices and the revelation knowledge spice and the saving spice and the delivering spice and the joy spice, the marriage spice. I think, was that a newlywed couple you were talking about up here? That's pretty cool. Listen, that's pretty cool because those guys are probably in their early 50s already. And I'm helping you out, brother. And I'm just telling you, that's a way cool. That's a spice. Come on, we ought to be a little bit spicy in our churches, in our life for God. And just let that zeal of God consume you. Paul said it like this to the Romans. He said, never lag in zeal, but be fervent in spirit, abounding in the work of the Lord. You say, well, I just get tired sometime. Well, get untired. Rest up, rejoice, and the joy of the Lord is strength. And let that spice of God, let that energy of God begin to flow through your life. It's wonderful when we do that, church, how God takes a group of men and women just like yourself, and it just begins with a small group, and then it begins to grow, and God plants you a supernatural leadership and gives you godly shepherds and pastors over you. And when that begins to take place, things begin to change in your city and in your town. And the Apostle Paul, and I'm just kind of idling here for a moment. Just hang on here with me for a second. Actually, it was Peter. One time he was about to get beheaded, and the angel of the Lord woke him up. And the scripture says, took him, and the gates began to open. The prison doors began to open. And finally, they got to the giant gate that led to the city. And the Bible says, it opened. Oh, hallelujah. That word's only used twice in the New Testament in the Greek, and I'm not going to bore you with a bunch of Greek. I got all the degrees, I promise you. I can do all of that stuff, but I don't like them. I really like to just preach for a little bit. Is that okay? But one of those beautiful words, it's only used two times in the Scripture. It's the word automate, A-U-T-O-M-A-T-E, automate. And it's used one time. Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a man who sows seed, and the seed falls on the ground, and it begins to spring forth and bring forth fruit of itself. And that word of itself, those two of them together, is one Greek word, automate. And then you see it again over in the book of Acts when Peter says, and the giant gate to the city began to open, automate by itself. I always thought, man, I thought Kroger's had the first automatic doors, but you know, God had the first automatic doors. And there are automatic doors that open up a city to the move of God. Prayer, come on, prayer is part of that. Witnessing is part of that. Giving is part of that. In Acts chapter 10, there was a powerful man. He was an Italian, of course, Cornelius. He was an Italian centurion. I've got a whole series on that guy because I think he's all through the New Testament. But be that as it may, here he is in Acts chapter 10. And in Acts chapter 10, it's like God leapfrogged over all the other people and he landed on this Gentile when he could have started the Gentile movement with a lot of different people. But he found a guy that had those automatics working. And he used him to launch that outpouring of the Holy Spirit like he did on the day of Pentecost with the Jews. He did that for the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And the Bible says he was a man who prayed. Come on, somebody shout pray. He was a follower of Jesus and he was a Roman centurion. He prayed. Secondly, it says his household served the Lord. Thirdly, he said he gave. Those are the only three things we know about this guy. He was a praying man. He lived it at home. Man, I'm preaching real good. He lived it at home, and he was a giver. And God said, I think I'll use that guy to start a move of God in a city, which wound up, of course, being in the world. I believe a church like this that has those three ingredients. I believe a family with those ingredients. If you're a praying people, and you live it all the time, and you have a giving spirit, the only way you know have a giving spirit, of course, is you give. It's the only way you know that greed hadn't overtaken your heart is you're a giver. Intentions mean nothing to God. Look at two people and say, are you taking notes on that part? Come on. Oh, good intentions don't mean anything to God. He wants to know about your actions. The smallest action of faith is better than a whole building full of good intentions. It's so important that we are doers of the Word of God. Hallelujah. That we are doers of the Word of God and not just hearers only. Man, I wish I had time to work that out in James chapter 1 for you. It is a powerful word. It says that we have to be action figures and not just people who audit the class. Comes from a beautiful word. Y'all know what audit a class is, of course. If you go to college and you want the course, but you don't want the test. So you just sit in there so you can get the information, but you don't want to prove that you actually know it. And that's exactly what that word is. And it's used a couple of times in the Bible in the Greek, and that's the only place. But it says that we are doers of the Word of God, not just those who kind of learn about it. Wow. How many of you know God heals the sick? Then we're people who lay hands on the sick. And the sick get well. Isaiah 53:5 says, with his stripes we're healed. And Mark 16 says, you'll lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. Sometimes you get a miracle and sometimes you recover. Jesus prayed for some lepers one time and they were healed as they went. So they received it right then, but as they went, they were healed. I believe every step of obedience, they were getting better and better and better. So if we pray for someone to get well, and if they're sick in their body, and we pray for them, then we believe we receive instantly right now. So now I've received it, and now I shall either have a miracle now or I'm going to recover. Either way, well, we shall be. Come on. We're going to get well in Jesus' name. God is a healing God. He's a delivering God. He has spices that blow through us. And there are some automatics. Here's one of them right here. Preach the gospel and the world will get saved. It's the word of God that convicts the hearts of men. It always has been and it always will be. I love our music today and what a great house of music right here. And I believe that's going to just continue to explode in this place. But now listen, God didn't choose the foolishness of music to save men. I love our beautiful building and what an awesome place right here. But God didn't choose the foolishness of houses to save men. In His wisdom that's so far above ours, He chose the foolishness of declaring the gospel, of preaching to save men. And every person in here can declare the gospel. You can declare it to your family. You can do it with joy. Listen, we don't tell people about living for God like it's, like it's a funeral. How many of you are glad the devil can't threaten you with heaven? I mean, Paul said it like that. He said, like, if I live, it's Christ to you. But if I die, it's a gain for me. So the moment that's real in you, then you'll go to Nepal like this brother does, or you'll go to the person next door, or you might even go to the family reunion. You might even go to, you know, to that teenager you got that needs to hear about Jesus and love them with the joy of the Lord. I had the privilege of growing up, I said a moment ago, in a household with a mom and dad that really loved God. They served the Lord, and there were seven of us kids, and they never talked about bad things in the church. And we grew up in a church, of course, and it had all of the interactions of every church. And when you have all of the combinations of families and minds and different thoughts and all of the things that take place in a group of believers that come together, well, you're going to have 1,000 different opinions and personalities, and some of them have multiple personalities. I mean, you just never know what's going to happen when people come to church in Texas. I know it's not that way in Indiana, but in Texas it's that way. And so they fixed all of the things that every church goes through. But we're a family. Yeah. We're a family. I traced our family tree. I'm an eighth generation. My family's an eighth generation Texan. Now listen, I started chasing that family tree, and I cut it off. I don't mind telling you, because you shake that tree enough, and there's some real squirrels that are going to fall out of it. I promise you, you know, there's some squirrels and nuts up in that tree. I'm like, what? They did what? I turned to my brother and I say, now I know where you got that from, you know. But you're a family, and so a church family has opinions and thoughts, and everybody's smart and got their own minds and all of those good things. But when you come together in the house of God, 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, if you say the same thing, if you have the same judgment and the same unity is so powerful. Unity is so powerful. If you can walk in unity, you can reach what the Bible calls agreement. And if you can get an agreement, your adversary, the devil, has got you on his hands. You'll change this area for Jesus Christ. It takes agreement. On the day of Pentecost, there they were 10 days in that upper room. 40 days Jesus had walked on the earth. 10 more days, of course, and then the Feast of Pentecost came. They'd been up there for 10 days, 120 of them. And then at some point up there, the Bible says, they got in one mind and one accord. And when they got in one mind and one accord, that doesn't mean that they all just wore the same clothes and all walked around looking alike and, you know, all that kind of cultish stuff. No. It just means that they finally agreed together about the kingdom and the working of the kingdom and the direction of the kingdom and the purpose of being there. And suddenly the Holy Spirit came. And the Apostle Peter, who just, you know, just 10 days before, actually 50 days before, he'd got up and he'd said, I deny him. I deny him. No, that wasn't him. I deny him. And then that rooster, you know, crowed. And we've been getting even with roosters ever since then. And especially preachers. We'll eat those things in a second. But anyway, then that rooster crowed, you know, and here he was totally humiliated. But 50 days later, he got an agreement with 119 other people. And the Holy Spirit came, and his gift reactivated, bam! And then he goes, wait a minute. Wait, this is that spoken by the prophet Joel. When he said in the last days, how many of you know we're in the last of the last day? In the last days, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And even our kids are going to prophesy. Even the young people are going to have dreams and visions. And old and young alike will dance in that renewal. And they got an agreement. It happened when they got in one mind and one accord. And it doesn't mean that everybody has to like Mexican food. And it's okay if you like, you know, fried chicken more than you like steak or fish. Or I don't even care if you don't eat meat. I can't figure it out, but I can't understand. You know, I don't care. But one thing's for sure, you get an agreement all around the Word and the Spirit of God. And that's what your church does. And that's what a pastor does. That's what a shepherd does. He leads a flock. And the body of Christ gets together. And we've got all of these combinations of backgrounds and history. And that just happens in churches. It's wonderful. It's God's way. And the New Testament church becomes God's place from the book of Acts on, it became God's place for protection against deception that's in the earth. And there is a ton of deception in the earth. We have schools, and in our schools, for years we were a charter school. I don't know if they have charters in Indiana or not, but in Texas they have charter schools. For many years we were a charter school. And we've decided to go into back to a Christian school because the deception that we were dealing with in kids was just more than we felt like we had to put up with. Now, people have to make their own calls on those things, but that's what we did. And I'm just going to tell you that the New Testament church, when it's hitting on all eight cylinders in the Spirit,
yeah.
Come on, guys, we're a force that the world can't handle.
Yeah. Yeah.
Hallelujah. Come on, give yourself a great big hand for the first 5 years.
Yeah.
I mean, it's a blessing. Glory to God. It's a blessing. It's a blessing.
Yeah.
I want to share one quick scripture with you here and this word, and I'll try to have you out of here before the service tonight. At 6:30. Do y'all love the Word of God?
Yeah.
It's very obvious that you do, and I bless the Lord for that. I'd like to talk to you just for a moment out of Mark chapter 5 on the power of supernatural recovery. Everyone is in a state of forward motion. Sometimes in the process of going forward, whether you're in business or in life in any way, as you go forward, there are hits and misses. I played a lot of ball growing up. I was a kid growing up in school and played a lot of ball and in college and in the military and was real fortunate to do a lot of things. And let me just say, in baseball, all you have to do is strike out 7 out of 10 times. Just get a hit 3 out of 10, that's all. And they'll pay you more money than you can shake a stick at. Just fail 70% of the time. And they'll pay you more money than you know what to do with. Just bat 300 in the American League or National League, and you're not going to worry about too much when it comes to money. Can I just say to you, it's not about every at-bat. It's not about every single game. It's not about every encounter you have. It's not about every circumstance you're praying about. It's about the big picture. It's about a life of living for God, serving God, because you can strike out one time, but just remember there's another bat coming up, and there's another at-bat coming up, and there's another at-bat coming up. And it may not look like every time you pray you get your answer immediately, and I'm not going to get deep theological on you this morning because we just got one little quick service here today. But let me just say this to you, that if you haven't gotten the answer yet, keep swinging.
Come on,
come on, somebody shout, keep swinging, come on. They asked Babe Ruth one time, they said, what does it feel like to strike out? He said, you'll notice, he said, I rarely ever get called out. He said, I'm swinging for the fence. He said, I'm swinging for the fence. He led the major leagues in strikeouts for decades. Babe Ruth struck out more than anyone. But can I just remind you, he also hit more home runs. Can I just remind you that Michael Jordan missed more shots than anyone? He also outscored everyone. They asked him, they said, what do you do when one night you're shooting and you're just off? What do you do? He said, I just keep shooting. He said, you can't score if you don't shoot. Listen, it's not failing. It's just learning. We don't lose. We just learn. Anyone ever done something and you didn't get the success at it you wanted?
Yeah.
Anybody ever done something and you just kind of think you failed at it?
Yeah.
Why don't you just shift that a little bit and just say, well, you know, I just learned how not to fail. I'm just learning a little bit more. Everything has a powerful learning experience. So oftentimes you'll do things and it feels like you've lost something. Now, I'm pretty qualified to talk on this subject. I don't mind telling you. I've been through some things. But I've also seen God supernaturally recover and restore things. And there are powerful ways that God does that. And I believe here in this, just this real quick illustration, and you'll notice in all four of the Gospels, this concept of our God from Genesis, which begins with a powerful recovery. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, you see that supernatural ability of God The Lord gave me a word sometime back, and tonight I'll be ministering when that prophetic gift begins to operate. You're going to want to be in these services, but there's different anointings, but I can just say this to you right now. The Holy Ghost said to me, I've anointed you, and you will see previously dead fields begin to produce unreasonable harvest. I'm telling you, I saw it come to pass, and I'm seeing it happening right now. It's an amazing thing how God can take what looks like as a dead field in your life, something that you just think's burned over and plowed over, and all of a sudden God can make something good come out of it, out of you. He begins to do that. If you don't believe it, just ask Ruth in the Bible. I mean, God knows how to resurrect and raise some things up. I wish somebody would help me just a moment, because faith isn't just a feeling, church. Faith is a force. Come on. It's not just some kind of a relationship only. Faith is real. It is a tangible thing of God. It's not just an activity that we do. It is an action that we're involved in. And when you and I make that decision that regardless of win or lose, we're just going to continue to go forward, I'd like to tell you, if you'll read the biography of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they taught us real well that it doesn't make any difference. We're going forward. Come on, look at two people and just say, can I borrow your teeth? They really look nice. Come on, ask them. Can I just borrow? Are those real? I'm just asking. I just want to know if you're listening. I'm checking you out. Mark chapter 5, very quickly. Y'all doing okay? This is your first time to be here. Please come back next Sunday. They normally have a lot better preaching on Sunday morning. Please come back. All right, here it is, Mark 5. We're going to read just a few verses. They came over onto the other side of the... Have you ever noticed there's always another side? I just thought I'd say that. It just jumped out at me. They came over onto the other side of the sea to the country of the Indians. And when he was... the Gadarenes, I mean. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately... there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, and he who had his dwelling among the tombs. No man could bind him. Listen to these. Listen how descript God records this wild encounter. I mean, it's pretty detailed. No man could bind him. No, not with chains. Because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked aside by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Man, this guy is like a teenager and in Texas. And I'm just talking about some of the people in my staff right now when I'm reading this. I got more tattoos on my staff than a Rand McNally road map, I can tell you that. Man, I got a girls' softball team in my church. All right, here we go. Verse 5. And always, night and day, always, night and day, he was in the mountains. He was in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. Listen how God shows these two things. When he's in public, he's like a wild, out-of-control madman. But when he's by himself, he's tormented, cutting himself with tombs, with stones in the tombs. And he's hurting. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. And he cried with a loud voice. And he said, and I'm going to do the voice inflection for you. What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God that you torment me not. Isn't that interesting? He's worshiping Jesus, and then all of a sudden, he begins to comment a complete different way. For Jesus said unto him, come out